Jeff had a really hard time not preaching his sermon the last time he was up, and now he finally gets to preach it to us, so
man,
this is good.
Thank you, Josh. Can we give the Lord just a shout offering of praise and thanksgiving? Yeah, come on. Man, yeah, from the back, I can hear you, Lori. You're wherever you, I can see you through the window. Let me just pastor you just for a little bit. I mean, I pastor you, but I want to be intentional about you being aware of the role of a shepherd and sheep. Now, I realize some of you in this room, you're visiting, you're guests. You might not have given me or Josh or Mike permission to be your pastor, to be your shepherd, and that's okay. Some of you have given us your permission, and so for those of you who we have the right to speak into your life and kind of move you along, one of the roles of the pastor is not just to lead the sheep or follow the sheep or take them to still waters. There are times when the sheep don't want to move. There are times when there are wolves in sheep's clothing amongst the sheep. Now, everybody take a deep breath. I'm not calling out any wolves this morning. But what's necessary sometimes is, if you can picture this with me, is that when one sheep decides to, hey, I'm tired and I'm just going to sit, I'm just going to linger right here by this nice little cool brook and the green little grass that's easy to reach by laying on my side and just chewing it that way. Others see that and go, hey, you know what? That looks really good. I'm going to join with them. And then before you know it, the shepherd's looking around going, he's got a pack of rebellious sheep, just being sheep, and he needs to come along and not just say, hey, let's go, or they know his voice, but he needs to take his shepherd's rod and come over and kind of just goad them a little bit. Hey, let's go. Now, it's not used to beat. It's not used to, you know, mutilate or create the sacrifice in the moment. It's just used to goad and to move along. And there are times that the sheep need it, right? So everybody say, I need to be shepherded by a good shepherd with a gentle shepherd rod nudge. Amen. So here's my nudge this morning. We have an addiction in the church that we have to address. We have an addiction to the nature, to the substance, to the reality of a sin that is often not talked about in the church, because we as sheep avoid the shepherd's nudge sometimes. And when we see it coming, we decide, oh, hey, let's move along. Let's not show up on a Sunday. Let's not attend that meeting. Let's not go to that workshop. And therefore, we avoid what should be the gentle nudge. Now, let me be first to say, please forgive me if you've been shepherded by a shepherd with a shepherd's rod that didn't know how to use it appropriately. That if you have a mindset towards God as a vengeful, you know, wrathful God that's sitting up there with a shepherd's rod waiting to beat you at every mistake, then you need to get rid of that God. Right, Dan? Get rid of that God. But the addiction that I'm talking about this morning, and I'm going to break it down and have you look at it a little bit more with me, is the addiction to the nature of control. Controlling our destiny, controlling our fate, controlling our decisions to the point that we actually exclude God from the relationship. Listen, and hear my heart this morning. This is the shepherding of a shepherd with a shepherd's rod who wants to give you a gentle nudge. That we have to address this issue. We have to address the issue of control, because listen, I almost can guess, I'm not going to gamble, at least on Sunday at church in front of all of you. No, just kidding. I'm gonna guess that almost everybody in here has some electronic device on them that's smarter than they are. Whether it be a cell phone, whether it be a watch, you know, whether it, even the little flip phones are still smarter than most of us, their technology. Meaning, some of us have submitted ourselves and put ourselves in such control of a little app that says, hey, you haven't reached your steps today. And what do we immediately do? Oh, I'm getting out of my chair and I'm marching. I'm going to get my steps in. In fact, My little breathe app is going off right now because it goes off and tells me, hey, you should breathe right now. As if I didn't know I should breathe. Some of us have our lives so controlled by other things that when we actually stop and evaluate, if we were to create a pie chart of who has the most control in our life, the digital world is probably going to be pretty significant. And the other significant portion of that pie is going to be I. It's going to be self. And if we go through the list of priorities, most likely it then become our families, our spouses, our jobs, our responsibility. Our financial situation controls us. And if we don't deal with the addiction that we have to the nature of control, and I will prove to you it is an addiction, if we don't deal with it and begin to recognize its power over our lives, we will continue to struggle to find the very freedom and breakthrough that I know each and every one of us are crying out for. So, will you do me this favor? Would you stand up for just a few moments and turn to a couple people and ask them this very simple question? On a scale of 1 to 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your spiritual health right now on a scale of 1 to 10? Do you think you're doing great and, man, I've got a 10 going on? Or, oh, man, my spiritual health is probably more down in a 2. Would you just take a moment, make sure you know their name, and just ask them, hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you think your spiritual health is right now? Remember, you're in church, so like no lying, no, you know, pretending. I'm asking you to be super vulnerable. Yes, Grady? Where am I at on my spiritual health? I probably rate myself probably about a 7, honestly. If I was to lie, I'd be a 10, right? You know, 12, yeah, I'm above the scale. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate your spiritual health right now? All right, everybody have a chance. One more question, so don't break up yet. One more question. Don't break up the party. Hang in there with me. So you just got done confessing where you think you are on a scale of 1 to 10 on your spiritual health, okay? The next vulnerable question that I'm asking you to consider in front of everybody else is, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate your wrestling issue of control, with control? On a scale of 1 to 10, how controlling do you think you are? How much of an issue of control do you think you have? So 1 being the lowest, like, man, control doesn't have any control over me. 10 being, I have the world at my thumbs. Scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate your issue with control? Your relationship with control? For those of you online, questions apply. Scale of 1 to 10, spiritual health. The issue of control. Awesome. If you're done sharing, we'll go ahead and take our seats. But before you take a seat, make sure you have a communion cup. They're on the back tables. Hopefully you grabbed it before you came in. But go ahead and grab communion this morning. We're going to take it in a few minutes. It's a good time to go ahead and grab it. If you have a Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to Ephesians. We'll be there in a minute. Awesome. All right. So here's just a few thoughts that I'd be curious to know if you stumbled into this as you were sharing your answers or listening to someone else. When we talk about our spiritual health and we put it on a scale of 1 to 10, we've immediately judged ourselves most likely in comparison to someone else. right? We've looked at ourselves and gone, where am I at in my spiritual health? And all of a sudden, what starts to kick in is, what are my metrics for spiritual health? What am I measuring myself up against? And yes, I set you up. It's kind of a setup question. I realize that. But what I want you to realize is that you immediately took control of your answer based on some form or definition of spiritual health. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just trying to get you to realize that the likelihood of you looking at a question like, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is my spiritual health? Where am I at in my spiritual health? You are now comparing yourself to something. And if you don't know what that something is, if you're not stopping and realizing, hey, I am submitting myself, I am taking control in such a manner that I'm allowing this thing to be my standard. If we're not stopping and recognizing whatever that standard is, or whatever that person is, or whatever church or verse is, what we've done is we've submitted ourselves in such a manner that we actually have surrendered control in an unhealthy way. Because we're going to look at a healthy surrenderance of control, a spiritual gift of self-control. But that standard has to be examined in such a way that if I'm going to submit to it, it better be true. And oftentimes when we look at our spiritual health and we talk about how to grow together and look at spiritual formation, there's such an unhealthy nature of control involved. Meaning, I'm going to let Josh and his message control who I am. I'm going to let the metrics of what the corporate body has expressed. You know, around here, you don't hear us talk a lot about evangelism, which is a down on us and something we need to address. But we need to be looking at spiritual health in such a manner that it's not just about us in the room. It's not just about the fellowship you have with other born-again believers. Our spiritual health, one of the metrics within our spiritual health, has to also be the reality of those that don't know Jesus Christ. So when we look at how are you doing on your spiritual health, are you looking at just how often you read the Word? Are you looking at how often you attend church? Are you looking at how high you can raise your hands in worship, or how low you can get in humility and kneel? Are you looking at the kindness in your words? Are you measuring spiritual health based on your interaction with others in the church, but also outside the church? Did you see all of a sudden that now when we start to look at spiritual health on a scale of 1 to 10, there's a whole lot more than just saying, hey, maybe I'm a 7. Here's the second issue that I hope, or I'm going to guess and assume, that you may have run into. So the first issue is that there's the standard that we're holding ourselves to. The second issue is that it's often situational. It's often situational. Today, my spiritual health is like a 7. Grady asked me. Yeah, I feel like I'm at a 7, knowing some things going on in my life. Yesterday, man, it was, you know, I was wrestling with things and having to repent and make amends, and so, you know, I could have said yesterday's spiritual health was probably more of like a 5. But then you have to stop and ask, go, well, what are the metrics, right? You see, it's the ping pong game. But often, again, that second issue, the reality of looking at our spiritual health is often situational. And here's the thing that we have a tendency to do, and this is where, again, as we get into this fall, because we're definitely going to dive into this more about spiritual formation and the nature of how do we grow together, is that your situation is unique, and yet it's not. It's unique because you have a personality, you have characteristics, you have gift mixes, you have history, you have experiences, you have perspectives, you have a belief system. So it's unique in that you are unique. But then it's also not unique because God knows all things, sees all things, is everywhere, and is able to administer love where love is needed, grace where grace is needed, breakthrough where breakthrough is needed. So you might not be in the same situation, having the same experiences, but your need for love is no different than anybody else's. And so when we look at our spiritual health in a situation, what we need to then begin to recognize is love one of the metrics that I'm even using in recognizing, hey, you know what, Lord, I know I am so loved right now. I know that I am loved and that you're going to get me through this. Which then all of a sudden changes unhealthy control to a state of self-control in the spirit. Where go, Lord, I know I'm loved. I mean, my world is falling apart in this moment, but I know I'm loved. And someone could justifiably say, hey, my spiritual health is at a 10, and somebody else come along and go, how could you say that? Look at your life. It's because of the way they are seeing it through a lens of spiritual health and oneness with the Spirit. Does that make sense? So now the second question has the same metrics, the same issue of situation. If you stop and just ask yourself, you know, the reality of what you're going through, what you're navigating, your issue with control. What we're not saying, what I'm not saying, and what the word's not going to say to us today, that all control is unhealthy. Because again, the standard in which we take control needs to be defined by the word of God and the presence of the Spirit. Because there may be a demon or a demonization taking place that God intends for you to take control. Use your authority, exercise the word of God. Be responsible in the nature of control. But then there's other situations where, again, if your smartwatch or smartphone has more control over your faith, more control over your day than the Spirit of God does, then we're not in a place of healthy control. Situational. The metrics by which we determine, well, what's healthy control? What's unhealthy control? It can be uniquely different from person to person. Listen, some of you in this room, I'm going to give you this word now and then I'll define it in a moment. Some of you, I used the word addiction before. Some of you have a legitimate struggle with other forms of addiction, substance abuse, overeating, gossiping. We're talking about one addiction, control. But how you define that addiction and how you define the nature of the addiction is just as important. The identity that you put yourself regarding the addiction and the known reality of how you engage whatever that issue is just as important as how you respond to what you've allowed yourself to be submitted to. So if you want to break free from addiction, it's not just identifying that which you've become addicted to, but it's also identifying the process in which we are going to find freedom, right? Amen? Anybody that's walked through some AA or some NA or just addictive, healthy deliverance? It's not just recognizing that, hey, my dad was, this is not personal, I should probably use something personal so you don't all think like, oh, I got this terrible dad. But, you know, in the reality of maybe you had a dad that was super abusive, verbally, physically, and you recognize that. And so you avoid relationships where men, husbands, leaders that may have an inkling of a tone or mannerism. You've identified the nature of, I'm not going to submit myself to that. I'm not going to allow that compulsion to draw me to that. But then what you don't recognize is the process of how to be healed. We just avoid. And then some of you who have started the process, you haven't made the connection or recognized that not all men are like that. And then the next bigger leap is making sure that you know that God is not like that. Oftentimes I sit with people, and some of you know this to be true because you've sat with others like this, is that we've transferred our earthly relationships with moms and dads and brothers and sisters and neighbors and all those others, and we've transferred that onto God, and now we stand before God going, hey, you know what? I have a really hard time trusting you. Father God. Son of God. The nature of a gender implication. The nature of a figure who I have to submit to, who I have to trust. And all of a sudden, I'm not recognizing how much control I'm taking over the relationship because there are all these other factors and metrics and things at play that are then causing the situation or many situations to be affected. Are you still with me? So if you haven't noticed already, there's a move of the Spirit to start to stir some things, because the other nature of the gentle nudge of a shepherd's rod is that sometimes when the sheep start moving, the fake skin of a sheep begins to slide off of those things that we've allowed into our camp. The wolves within our midst. Not necessarily people, but sin. Sin that we've covered. Sin that we've just ignored. Sin that we didn't know what to do with, so we just let it remain within our circle and hope that it doesn't surface in front of anybody. But we know it. We carry it. And what we're really talking about in the big picture of all of this is what we call spiritual formation. And Marnie, would you give me that definition? I gave you this a few weeks ago. And I got this out of a book. This is, I gave you a definition a few weeks ago about spiritual formation. It is the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. That you would recognize it's a four-step thing. That if I'm going to recognize that there is a process that God is at work doing, and one of the things we said, that Pastor Josh said, that I've said, is that everything is about spiritual formation. You're either being formed into the likeness of Christ or you're not. And you have to be able to ask, what is the not? The not is the devil, the destructive, dehumanizing nature of sin and the demonic nature. So in the nature of understanding and in the realm of understanding that God is at work forming us and wants to form us, we have to understand that there is a process. And in the process, we are becoming aware. I just made you aware this morning that there might be an issue of control in your life that you have not dealt with. And you haven't invited God to be a part of dealing with. So there's an awareness. Next comes the nature of being formed versus forming. Being formed. Who is doing the forming? God is doing the forming. Even when we try to take control of the forming, I guarantee you, we will go down the path of least resistance. When God is wanting us to address, it looks like it's stuck on that little icon, Marnie, which I don't know if you can swing over and grab it and pull it. We get stuck in the process because we go from awareness to then who's going to form us? Parents are obviously highly influential in the formation. School is influential in our formation. You know, our government, our society, our culture, we've got all these things in our life that are forming us. And what we have to stop and surrender to in the nature of spiritual formation is, Lord, I give you control to bring me into, form me into the likeness of Christ. And that being formed is actually a posture of permission. Lord, I give you permission to do a work in me. And here's the thing that happens. The minute we do that, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit starts to change our perspective on situations. I just made a comment earlier that as a church, we're not heavy on the evangelistic side. We're not heavy on you know, most Sundays you don't hear us close in, hey, is there anybody in here that is ready to receive the Lord, that is recognizing Jesus Christ as their Savior this morning? There we go. Thank you, Marnie. It's a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. And then the next two slides, Marnie, you can jump and join me. It's this idea of just recognizing that, again, being formed is about recognizing we're not fully responsible for our formation. So some of you might look at somebody else and go, man, I feel like I'm really far behind. I need to work harder. Listen, if the answer to your physical formation and spiritual formation and mental formation is I have to work harder, you've taken a whole lot of control. Versus, Lord, what do we need to do? Lord, what do you want to do? Because what he might say to you might be absolutely distinctly different than what he says to anybody else in the context of process. Not a violation of the word, not an issue of you can go sin because, hey, I'm in process with you. We know there's boundaries and there's truth. But you might come to me and go, hey, I have this issue with control. I'm trying to find freedom. What I can offer you is my testimony. I can offer you scriptures, which we'll look at in a minute, that talk about formation and being formed. But you might find that one of the things that you have to do to break free of control, to break free of an addiction, is uniquely different because of how you were made up. How are you designed? Listen, the joy between my wife and I is simply this. She is all about the journey. She loves the journey. She loves the slow walk. She loves stopping and smelling the roses. She looks at everything and just like it's everything is beauty to her. And I love that, and I've learned a lot from her. But the frustration between us, the tension that we've had to navigate, is I'm about the destination. I'm about let's get there. And let's get there as fast as we can. And unfortunately, forgive me, it means if you're in the way, you become roadkill. Like, seriously, like, I had to step back years ago and look in my rearview mirror of life and realize, oh my gosh, I have run over more people than I want to admit. I have wounded and hurted more people. I have challenged my family to go at a pace that really has robbed us of peace, of joy, of rest, of Sabbath. And praise God that in the spiritual formation of my life and being formed in the likeness of Christ, because that's the next process, that's the next stage in the process, is the image of Christ, is recognizing, Lord, I can slow down and enjoy the journey. Now, I would love to stand here and tell you, man, I love the journey. Oh, let's slow walk everything. But I'm just not there. And here's the beauty of it. If we were all like that, what would really get done? I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to weigh things like journey people can't get done. They can totally get things done. But there's this giftedness of, hey, those that look down the road and get us there, and they lead us. And when it's done well with integrity and honor and glory to the Lord, it's awesome. But then there's others that just need to take care of and remind us that, hey, we can't all go that fast. We can't all keep up. There are some that just aren't capable yet, Jeff. And I'm okay being reminded like, hey, Jeff, like let's just stop and have a cold drink of water. And forgive me if I say, we just did that 5 minutes ago. We just stopped at that rest stop. Why didn't you use the bathroom then? You know, we've got some place to be. And so we need each other. And the being is the image of Christ. And here's two words, confrontation and consecration. Listen, if there is no confrontation in your life with the Spirit of God, chances are you've changed the dial and you're not tuned in. You've taken so much control that, Lord, I think I can live without any issue, any confrontation, and that's just not true. Because all confrontation brings us to this place of recognition to where now that I am not just aware, I'm not just giving permission, I'm surrendered. I'm surrendered to become the image of Christ, the likeness of Christ. And here's the thing, all the work of God in our life, when it comes to this spiritual formation process and specifically dealing with control, is putting his finger on those places of the unlikeness of Christ. See, some of us are sitting there going, like, Lord, I feel like I'm doing really good in this area. Why can't I get some recognition? And there is some truth in gratitude and validation and celebration. But God is going, I know. That's why I keep my finger on these other places of the unlikeness of Christ, because that's where I need to do the work. And some of us are avoiding those places. And therefore, I shared this a couple weeks ago. Ask yourself, who is being allowed to form you and what are you being formed into? And here's the thing. I play a part in that formation, but at the end of the day, my part better align with Jesus. And I try to hold myself to that. But you have a responsibility to hold yourself to that. Hold yourself to a posture of, Lord, I know that coworker says they're a Christian, but Father, help me love them because there's a lot of unchristlikeness going on. And it doesn't give us permission to judge. It's supposed to make us aware, because then the last part of the process, the cycle, the nature of God growing us up, is for the sake of others. The nature of God's work in you isn't for you and I to sit around. It's actually to go. To go and make disciples. And when we allow control, the one sin we're talking about today, because there's lots, when we allow control to determine not just the process, not just the being formed or the image of who we're being formed into, Christ, but when we control who is worthy of the gospel message, when you and I take control over our lives to such a degree that we no longer allow the Spirit of God to use us, to send us, to plant us in a place where His work, His likeness, His light, His glory is able to be put on display, we have robbed not just ourselves, but the Lord's joy. Because His joy is made complete in us. Our joy is made complete in Him. We are to be in such a posture that when you and I take whatever spiritual formation it may be, and it may seem small to you, but in the eyes of eternity, in God's grace and in His working capacity, any transformation process is glory to Him. And He can take the smallest change, even if it's a choice to say, you know what? I'm going to learn to keep my mouth shut and listen first before I speak. And you may be fighting through that. God sees that, and God's going to send you in such a place where somebody who feels like they never get listened to all of a sudden might turn and say, thanks for listening. I don't have a lot of people in my life that really listen to me. And don't do what I've done many times in my destination-driven mentality is, well, there's probably a reason why, because you spend all this time talking and you don't really reciprocate any listening. And so if you want to receive listening, you should bear, you know, sow the seeds of listening yourself. You know, I mean, again, in the nature of discipling and pastoring, I've had to lay down the shepherd's rod and just go, you know what, Jeff, they don't need to know that right now. You don't have permission to say that. But when I do, I do. You don't feel like anybody listens to you. Who are you listening to? We kind of reap what we sow. So there's this reality of just recognizing there's a process to our formation. And then there's the metrics. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians. These will be on the screen. I'm going to give you four sets of verses this morning, and we're going to walk through these in such a manner that I could have chosen any set of verses, but these four I'm going to be referring to in the next few months quite a bit. And they're in an order that I would love for you to write down. Write them out this week in a journal. Cut and paste them. Print them on a paper. But we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And in this case, I'm using the NLT. And then the next few verses, I use the New King James Version. But there's just enough similarity with some connection I want to make in the NLT in Ephesians that you'll notice the difference here. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. So that's us. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. How many of you are familiar with this verse? Amen. So most of us in this room, if we've been to church for any significant amount of time, it's a very popular verse about the equipping of the saints. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church. Their responsibility, the spiritual formation of an apostolic individual, not just in their own life, but for the sake of others, is to equip them. The spiritual responsibility, the formation of a prophetic type person, for the sake of others, is to equip them. You and I have a responsibility to recognize the giftings of God in our life for the purpose of others, for the sake of others, to build up His church, the body of Christ. Read on. It says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So oftentimes when we talk about spiritual formation or we talk about the nature of your growth and your discipleship, we can all recognize that Jesus is the standard. But how do we get there? We get there by connecting with one another, by recognizing the gifts upon one another, by recognizing the Holy Spirit's in control, by saying, hey, if you need apostolic leadership, I will send you apostles. If you need to grow in an understanding of evangelistic work, I will send you evangelists so that they can equip you. So if you and I are recognizing a deficiency in our faith growth or in the corporate gathering of the church, like we talked about evangelists, then Lord, right now I'm asking that you would send us individuals who are gifted in a capacity to equip the corporate body in evangelism, in the nature of for the sake of others. Amen? So here our first verse really establishes an understanding that there is this process in play, that God is at work and that there's gifts involved. Jump over to James chapter 4. You have to flip over a few chapters or a few pages to the book of James. If you hit Hebrews, just go one more book, James chapter 4, verse 6. We looked at this a couple years ago. We did a study through the book of James. It says in chapter 4, I'm starting in verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is important because it sets the context for the text. He's talking about this nature of God at work in grace. So in the midst of feeling a little out of control, what you and I need to trigger or have triggered in our faith is that God's grace is sufficient. So there's this grace, and he reminds us, God resists the proud. He resists those that are prideful, or arrogant, haughty, or trying to take control. And he gives grace to the humble. And verse 7 is our key verse. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Therefore, submit to God. Lord, right now, I feel like things are a little chaotic. And I'm tempted right now to step in and start to take control. Help me know my role. Submit to God and then resist the devil. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands because I don't know if I could handle the response. But if I was to ask you the question, how much of your current resisting the devil is actually taking place in submission to God first? When it comes to the spiritual warfare you're engaging and the spiritual warfare that you're fighting, have you actually submitted to God first? Have you submitted in such a manner that if something is afflicting you, watch the picture here. If something is afflicting you, if something has grabbed your hand and you are fighting with it, this tug of war, what God is saying is, hey, listen, just submit to me. And guess what? That thing follows. Because you just submit to God, and then in the presence of the Lord, that thing has to go. It has to let go. And what often happens is we get free, and it's like, oh, I love this. And we step right into the mindset, to the mannerism, to the sin, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, here's this tension again. What happened? It's like submit yourself to God, see differently, and then resist the devil. And guess what? He will flee from you because he will not remain in that presence. He can't. So the spiritual process, we recognize there's a working of the Spirit at hand. And then our responsibility is to then submit in the nature of spiritual warfare, issues, trials, tribulations. Then go back a few books to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's right before where we were before, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3. I'm just looking at a few verses here. Says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And here's Paul's question. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive your salvation by the works of the Spirit, by the ushering of the Spirit of God in the life of someone else to preach the gospel to you, to share the truth to you, to open up your eyes? Did the nature of salvation and the giftings and the call on your life begin because you chose it to begin? Or because there was an ushering in of the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you are loved? And that you don't have to live the way you were living. That God offered himself in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, his son, for the sake of you and I's sins, that we would be forever forgiven. That revelation didn't come simply by works or in the context by the law. It came by the Spirit of God opening up your eyes, the Spirit of God being evident upon someone's life. It came because the Spirit of God ushered himself on such a people that they began to pray, Lord, for the sake of others, send me. For the sake of others, move me. For the sake of others, condition my heart for the gospel message to be preached. For the sake of others, do a work in me so that you can do a work through me. For the sake of others. And what Paul's contending here is with this idea that there's this level of control that you and I have to engage in if we're going to see the Spirit of God move. And the chances are that you and I have taken too much control over that thought, over that process, that it actually has become something that quenches the Spirit versus allows him to move as he longs to move. Listen, there have been many great moves of the Lord. I'm in a series of just books I'm reading right now, and these authors are just quoting just the desert fathers and the early church leaders and French medievalists and just, you know, Catholics and just spiritual formers of our faith that, again, they're provoking me. And a lot of it's in language and in poetry and prose that I have to stop and just think, like, what on earth are you even saying? But what it's forcing me to do is recognize my own nature of formation. How did they get here, Lord? How do I get there? And we come to this place of just recognizing that, Lord, I don't want to transition from, because watch what he says. Sorry, verse 3, I guess I didn't read. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? For Paul, that's an atrocity. That's an abandonment. And here's the thing, there's no shame. There's no condemnation. But there needs to be that gentle nudge from a shepherd that comes along and just says, hey, listen. What God began in the Spirit, you will never accomplish or complete in the flesh. So maybe we need to reevaluate some of the control you're feeling compelled to have. Maybe we need to discuss what it looks like to let go and trust the Lord. Maybe we need to just recognize some generational roots and patterns in sin that bring a high level of necessity to control an outcome for the sake of security. I get it. Why do I have such a control issue? Because, Lord, I feel more secure when I'm in control. The issue of the uncertainty of God and what he's going to do, oh, man, it gets to me at times. And I know it gets to many of you. Some of you, you know, your scale of 1 to 10 control issue is like, probably like a 2. And that's awesome. Pray for the rest of us. You know, grace us with your wisdom, your faith, because we need it. And my last verse for you in the sequence of just understanding this series of revelation is Hebrews chapter 12. So just flip over again a few books. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 12. And many of you will recognize this. I feel like the air conditioning didn't come on this morning, and I apologize. Or is it just me? Okay, it's just me. Awesome. Some of you are like, oh, great, it's great. Awesome. My spiritual formation is greatly hindered by the fact that there's no air conditioning in this room. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, we also, which whenever you see a therefore, you'd be wise to go back and read what was said before, right? So if you're not familiar with the Bible and this particular section of the Bible, chapter 11, the therefore he's referring to, is this great chapter of faith. The men and women of faith. Pillars and the patriarchs of faith that did the amazing things for the Lord. The author here in Hebrews is recorded this great revelation of men and women that have been faithful unto the Lord. And so the author then goes on and says, therefore, we also, So you are part of something that's being formed. It wasn't just Abraham or Noah or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Mary or any of these others. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these men and women of faith, and this is what's compelled me to start reading some things from ancient days and just listen to literature and read things from other men and women of faith. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Listen, the sin that so easily ensnares you, ensnares us. I'm talking about one, and that's the nature of control. And we'll pray through it, and I just got a few more things for you before I release you this morning. But you might have something else that needs to go there right now. You might be sitting here, and Kim gave a word. If you're dealing with shame, the sin that so the shame that's so easily ensnaring you right now, meaning it's holding you captive, it has more control over you than the Spirit of God does. In that recognition, there is hope for us because he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the throne. Oh, I left out verse 2 on that, I think. Let me read you verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Go and read verse 3. It's not on the screen. But it's the capstone to this reality that the Father sees you and I right where we're at. He sees us right where we're at, and he knows exactly what we need. He knows how to shape us and form us into his likeness. He knows how to deal with the unlikeness of Christ in our life in such a manner that when you and I submit, when we humble ourselves, when we surrender and say, oh Lord, do the work in me. Do what's necessary, that all of a sudden I can begin to run again. I can run the race. And here's the thing that I want to make sure you understand. It's holistic in the sense of our life running a race, but it's also very situational. You might be running a marathon without any weariness, sorrow, brokenness in one area of your life where faith abounds. But you might have another area in your life that is really struggling, really anemic, really wearisome, really burdened. And we need to look at the holistic attributes of how God has designed us, because he wants to deal with even that, that you might dismiss as like, ah, it's no big deal. If it's the unlikeness of Christ at work in you, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to the Lord because he wants to glorify his son through you. And the Spirit of God wants to get down into those crevices and say, hey, listen, let's just flush this out for the sake of others. Somebody else going through it. The next thing in Hebrews 12 and where these four verses bring us in this journey of just recognizing that we are the body of Christ, there's a gift, and we're being brought into such a unity that we need to submit to God before we resist the devil, that we need to recognize what began in the Spirit is needing to be finished in the Spirit, and then this place of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. Meaning if your faith is waning, if your faith is struggling, if your faith is burdened with the reality of situations and the nature of control, to take more control doesn't help. I know it feels secure. I know it feels like the responsible thing to do. But I think for some of us in this room, if we were just to be honest before ourselves and the Lord, taking on one more thing to try to fix in our life isn't really helpful. And being able to step back and go, Lord, I have tried, I have tried, I have tried. I'm now allowing you and wanting you to try. And with God, it's not an issue of try. It's just I will. The issue of control and surrendering has been with us since the beginning of time, as many of you would be aware. We would recognize that, again, control began in the garden. Adam and Eve took control of their own destiny, right? It began with the flood. It was there present with the flood in the sense that mankind had taken such control of their lives that they thought they could reach the heavens by building by just murdering and rebelling. And so God comes in his grace, which not a lot of us think it's graceful, but in his grace, he just brings a course correction to the nature of control. The Tower of Babel, the nature of the people of God thinking, hey, we can become like God. We can ascend to the God's stature. We can reach the heavens by building this tower and take control. And what does God do? He knocks not just them down, but he changes their language. So the very thing that brought them a sense of control, being able to communicate, you know, with one another. If you feel like you're not able to communicate with others, there's actual spiritual work going on. There's spiritual names for that confusion, Leviathan, and the nature of bringing confusion. Witchcraft is the result of control. When you begin to inflict others with what you believe to be right, in what you believe to be the only way, when you begin to speak over others in such a manner that you are asking them to submit to your way, to your words, you're actually engaging in the sin of witchcraft. We think of witchcraft as just some lady sitting in a corner with a hat, cursing people, throwing frogs in a bowl or whatever, you know, Halloween image. But witchcraft is simply the sin of rebellion. When you rebel against God and you choose to take control over a situation or bring someone else into submission to your control without their permission, without grace, without the Spirit of God being the standard, we're engaging in witchcraft. Who has bewitched you, O Galatians? Who has caused you to lose sight? Who have you surrendered your control to? That's a whole nother message. The nature of control, Jesus struggled with control. Luke chapter 22, 42. He's tempted to take control, but what does he say, Lord? Not my will, but whose will be done? Thy will be done. Hebrews chapter 12, again, the nature of this verse is simply that we find ourselves in a posture where, Lord, you have sat down, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and you sat down at the right hand of God the Father. I can be assured that, Lord, if you can overcome death, you can get up and out of the grave, you can ascend to your holy throne, then I'm sure you can take care of my coworker that I'm really struggling to work with. You can take care of my financial situation and my inability to find freedom. So now before you sit here and say, you know, Jeff, you use the word addiction. I don't think I have addiction with the issue of control. Let me just show you addiction here. Here's a little graph, a little pattern. Addiction usually starts with a distraction. Oh, let me give you a definition. Addiction is the relentless pull to a substance or an activity that becomes so compulsive it ultimately interferes with everyday life. I stole this from Tony Schwartz of the New York Times a few years ago. So the nature of addiction is the relentless pull to a substance. So it can be, you know, something we inhale, we take in, we shoot up, we smoke, we eat, whatever. Or an activity that becomes so compulsive it ultimately interferes with everyday life. If the nature of control that you're taking in your life is interfering with God's ability to lead you, then yes, it's an addiction. So look at the nature of addiction, because we have two choices here. It starts with a distraction in such a manner that something distracts you. And I heard Josh use this word, and I just thought, thank you, Lord. You get distracted by something, and then all of a sudden, now you've put your attention on it. Our attention is supposed to be on Jesus Christ. And when we don't check ourselves or allow Holy Spirit to check ourselves, that attention can then become a compulsion. The difference between addiction and devotion is that simple little transition between what do we do with our attention? Do we move it into an act of works, an act of feeding self, an act of control? I am compelled, I take control, or do I surrender and come into adoration? Lord, I begin to adore. I begin to recognize. I'm reminded of who I am. I'm reminded of where I belong. I'm reminded of who I'm connected with. Versus the compulsion, which then over time, unchecked or not brought back into addressing it at the attentive stage. What do I do when it becomes an attention? When it starts to plague my thoughts, when it starts to consume my actions, when it starts to change my day, when it starts to interfere, when I'm giving it attention, if I'm not changing the course in which it's setting, I will end up falling into a nature of addiction where now I am compelled to find this pattern. I am struggling to find freedom. And as I said it before, identifying the addiction isn't it. It's recognizing what's distracting me, which then makes me vulnerable to giving my attention to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which then becomes a compulsion because now my flesh is engaged, my carnality is at work versus the Spirit of God. And now I find myself in a pattern that for some is very hard to break out of. Versus the distraction, the worship was too loud, the person waving the flag was too wavy, there's too much waving going on. I don't know how to make that an adjective. But whatever it is, the distraction, did it take you off of Jesus, off his love, off his presence, off the moment, to such a place that now you're tempted to take control? And a healthy sense of control would be, Lord, I'm putting my attention on you. Let them wave that flag. Unless, of course, they're stabbing one another and you need to intervene, you know. The worship, is it my place to say something? You know, can I talk to someone afterwards? You know, the coworker that, you know, chooses to smoke right in front of the entrance door versus the little corner around the building. You know, do you just walk by or do you stop and say something or do you make the, you know? Like, what are you taking control? What does it look like to have your attention on Jesus and bring adoration? Bring this posture of worship. Because when it becomes something of a habit, something that we do routinely, all of a sudden now we're devoted. And it's a devotion. And some of us need to recognize that God is grateful and joyful and pleased with devotions in one area, but he's looking for devotion in other areas. And so let's break this off, and I'm going to release you to do this through communion. This week we start a series of prayer. This is our devoted series. We do this once a quarter. I'm going to ask this week, our goal is to fast, pray, and give. This week, would you devote yourself to paying attention to the amount of control that you're taking, the amount of control you're submitting to, the amount of control that you're allowing Holy Spirit? Some of you might be sitting here going, you know what? I don't know if I've given God control of my life. I believe him, but does he actually have control? Is he capable of running my life as well as I am? I mean, that's the question we wrestle with. Well, that's the question I wrestle with. I'll stop goading and nudging. But Lord, I have to, Lord, yeah. Remind me again, Lord, that you actually know my life way better than I do. But this week, as we corporately fast and we corporately pray and we corporately prepare to give, would you consider taking some time and just saying, hey, Lord, I want to examine this area of control in my life, this nature of addiction. Some of you might be sitting here and going, yeah, it's not my issue. Great, prove it. Turn off your phone for 24 hours. Submit yourself to allowing someone else to drive you around this week. Ask someone to do your grocery shopping. And just see, test yourself. How much control issues do I really have? Ask your spouse to not dress you this week. I mean, my wife dresses me all the time as far as like, hey, Jeff, you should wear this and you should wear that and you should wear this. Don't wear those shoes with that outfit. Like, okay, okay. You know what? This week, Jacqueline, I'm in control. See what happens. She's gone this week, by the way. So let's pray. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask that you just take a few more minutes. I know we're hitting that 12 o'clock time. Would you take communion with someone else? And would you, when you do this, when I release you here in a moment, I'm explaining it to you. Would you pray for one another and acknowledge the nature of surrenderance that Jesus offered up with his life. He gave himself completely over to the control of the Father, knowing full well that he had done nothing wrong, He had committed no sin and yet was accused wrongly. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, not taking control to even defend himself, rebuking those that tried to defend him. And he got up out of the grave, and even then it says the Father sat him down. The Father glorified him. And I believe that in the recognition of our oneness with Christ and his willingness to surrender, we will find a grace in our life to navigate. Because listen, it doesn't change just in one moment often. Sometimes it can. But it may be a series of encounters that God wants to lead you through to find freedom. And so bow your hearts with me and I'll release you to take communion here in a moment. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we surrender. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show each of us the nature of our formation in your eyes, where we're at in the process, where we're at in the nature of being formed. Father, the image of Christ that is ultimately the standard. It's the picture, it's the goal, it's the destination, it's the grace, it's the gift. It's what you're doing in us to bring us into. And Father, that we would all be moved this morning by you, Holy Spirit, to remind us to make ourselves available for the sake of others. That, Lord, you know each and every one of us so intimately that by your word, with your gentle nudge, with the grace that you bring, we can move into freedom through confession. We can move into a life of devotion where addiction used to exist, Lord. It's now devotion. Father, where compulsion plagued us and robbed us, Father, now it's adoration. And Father, where the fork in the road is with attention, Holy Spirit, thank you that you remind us to keep our eyes on Jesus. You're teaching us how to keep our eyes on Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we command by the blood of Jesus that the nature of control that has plagued and robbed and stolen the peace, the joy, the freedom that you brought, Lord, forgive us. And we speak to this spirit of control. We speak to the nature and the longing for control. I even declare over some of you right now that the flesh has an appetite to control. There's a lust within our flesh to control. And I pray that, Lord, that appetite would cease and be replaced with a devotion, an adoration, Lord, an attentiveness to trusting you, Jesus, to watching you at work, to teach us responsibility and the working power of your fruit, Lord, the self-control that comes as being your sons and daughters. And if you're here today, and when we're done with communion, you're free to go, but if you want more prayer, come forward. There are some things said this morning that may have prompted you to want some prayer, to want some agreement. We'll pray for you. If you didn't grab a communion cup, you can grab that and then get in a group. The one announcement that I'd give you, we'll be back tonight if you want to come join us. We'll actually be, it's our first Sunday of the month, worship night. We're actually going to be, we remodeled and renovated this room over here. Many of you knew it as the food bank or clothes closet. Previously, it was the chapel. We've turned it into a prayer room. We'll now, yeah, amen. You're free to walk through it this morning if you want to check it out, if you haven't been in there in a long time. But we're referring to it as the Riverside Prayer Room. So tonight we'll be over there. 7 o'clock. Yeah, thank you. The announcement's in your bulletin, but 7 o'clock is our worship night. But we will be talking about and praying into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up at the end of the month. And so Chad will do a few songs and get us into a heart of worship, and then we're just going to minister unto the Lord. And so if you want to grow and know more about the Feast of Tabernacles, come and join us. You'll find us in that Riverside prayer room. Otherwise, would you please stand, connect with somebody, take communion, and marvel at his grace and his work in your life. And thank you for joining us this morning. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Amen. Awesome. Be blessed.